team, huh? You got a good voice. She plays awesome. Did you guys meet playing in a band or? Hey, I like that song, Wait on the Lord. It was a good reminder because we don't like to wait, do we? You know, no one really likes to wait. We grew up in the microwave age, you know. We order our coffee here, pick it up there. We put it in the microwave. 2 minutes later, it's done, you know. But we are told to wait, wait, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And that song was really, really beautiful. I made a little note to make a note of that because I never really hear that in other churches. And I preach in a lot of churches, so that was really good. Almost Home was good, too. Got to be reminded, this is not our home. Can I get an amen? We're just camping out. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. You know, one day we're going to leave. We're going to fly away, as the song says and the psalm says. You know, and that's going to be a glorious day. So looking forward to that. So I want to turn your attention this morning to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. And look at a passage I'm sure you're well familiar with. It takes place up in Caesarea Philippi. So we're in Matthew 16. And Caesarea Philippi, if you've ever looked on your map, is interesting because it's way up north. If you remember the Sea of Galilee, and then follow it up about 50 miles, you're going to find Caesarea Philippi. This is where it takes place, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus was in the district of this Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I want to stop backwards here just for a minute. That last verse, I want you to know that when it says Jesus warned the disciples that he should tell no one that he was the Christ, this troubles many people because he is the Christ. Can I get an amen? And he came. He was the anointed one. The Christ, or word is just the Greek word for Christos, which means anointed one, just carries over from the same word in the Hebrew, Messiah, which means anointed one. This one God was going to send. And he is him. But he tells people, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. You see it elsewhere. He heals somebody. There's a leper who says, if you are willing, and you can heal me, Lord. And he says, I am willing, stretch forth your hand, and he heals him. But then he tells him again, don't tell nobody. In fact, he'll say, go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell nobody. He'll open the eyes of a blind man. And he'll again will say, don't tell nobody. You know, I mean, what's he going to say? I mean, you know, everybody sees he can see now. So why does he do this? Well, this is what is known among scholars as a little term called the Messianic secret. Just a little theological term. It's not scripture here. Just a theological term among scholars and theologians that early on in Jesus' ministry, remember, he ministers for about 3.5 years, but early on in his ministry, he doesn't want people to know he's the Christ, not right away. Because once the cat's out of the bag, you know what's going to happen. They're going to come and kill him. So early on, he tells people, don't tell no one. Don't tell no one. Don't tell no one. Because again, once people realize he's the Christ and start making it known, they're going to move in, start questioning him. Who do you think you are? You're just a man. You know, you claim you're the Son of God and so forth. And, you know, they're going to make a way to get rid of him. So That is what is called the messianic secret, all right? No charge for that. Just throw that in for you, you know? Now, again, up in Caesarea Philippi, way up high here, they're around the campfire, and Jesus starts asking, hey, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Now, it's used 84 times in the New Testament, 81 times in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke. They give a synopsis of Jesus' life. It's used once in Acts, and I think once in John, once in Revelation. It's not an exclusive title to Jesus because Ezekiel is also called Son of Man. However, Son of Man is a very, very important term. Can I get an amen? Some think it's because Jesus was both fully man and fully God, but only one person, one being, that when he's talking about his humanity, he refers to himself as Son of Man. You may have heard this in Sunday school. Well-meaning, but wrong. Anyway. And then when he's talking about his deity, he refers to himself as Son of God. But that's not the case, because we have a few references that disprove that. I'll show them to you. We'll go to, let's go to Mark chapter 2 for a minute. Mark chapter 2, and you'll notice that Jesus is going to do something here. Actually, Mark chapter 2 is a good one. It's both references I'm looking for. Mark chapter 2, let's pick it up in the end of chapter 2. And verse 23, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began making their way along, picking heads of grain, popping them in their mouth like popcorn, that the Pharisees said to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You know, basically, that would be work. You're harvesting, you're picking grain and eating, so you're harvesting, and they call that work. Nitpicking, but whatever. So Jesus says in verse 25, have you never read what David did? When he was in need, he and his companions, they became hungry. How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate of the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And then he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's not calling attention to his humanity. Can I get an amen? No, his deity. If you keep on reading, actually, it's backwards, chapter 2, verse 1. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, in Mark it says four people, bringing, it says it here, we are Mark. He came bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And then Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Again, they weren't talking out loud, but they're just thinking, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, who knows all things because he's God, he knows what they're thinking, aware in his spirit that they were thinking these things, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Why are you thinking about this? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Let me ask you, which would be easier? There's a paralytic on a cot. Which would be easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which would be easier? Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, you wouldn't know. How would you know whether they're forgiven or not? But if I say to someone who's paralyzed, get up and walk, now something's either going to happen or not. Can I get an amen? So Jesus says, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up his pallet, and went home, and went out in the sight of everyone, so that everyone was all amazed, and they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Can you imagine this? But why does he do it? So that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins. Again, not calling attention to his humanity, but his deity. Amen? But let's go back to Matthew 16. Who do you say, or who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now remember, he calls himself Son of Man over and over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Always. Now, this may, you know, you may read this and skate right over it. It doesn't really mean much to you. Let me tell you something. It would mean something to the Jews. Because there's a reference in Daniel that I want you to see. Go backwards to Daniel and chapter 7. And notice what it says here, because the Son of Man is mentioned. Daniel chapter 7. And this is in a vision that Daniel has. And notice how he relates it. Daniel 7, let's pick it up in verse 9. Yes, Daniel 7, verse 9. He writes, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, who might that be? God the Father. He took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were like burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Now, jump down to verse 13. He says, I kept looking in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Let me say, many kingdoms have come and many kingdoms have gone. Can I get an amen? This one is forever. Who are we talking about? The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And Jesus over and over in the scriptures keeps calling himself Son of Man. Let me just say on that note, no one ever called him Son of Man. No one. But he always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Every time you hear it, it's going to be coming from the lips of him to whom it refers. Interesting. So again, back to Matthew here. He asked the people, his disciples, hey, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And this is interesting because some say, they said, some say, you're John the Baptist. Now, why would they say that? Well, the scriptures tell us. If you go to Matthew 14, back up a chapter, a page or so, rather. Matthew 14, verse 1 goes like this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, this guy Jesus, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, "Hey, it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife." And although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Tell him to give you the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although Herod was grieved, the king commanded it because he gave his oath in front of everybody. And he went and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took the body away and buried it. And they went and reported it to Jesus. So again, the question is asked up in Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they say, some say you're John the Baptist. Why? Because Herod, he started this rumor. When he hears about Jesus going around blind seeing, deaf hearing, all this stuff, he said, it's got to be John the Baptist come back from the dead. You know, he knew he shouldn't have killed him. He knew it. He knew it. So this rumor started that this is John the Baptist. So they answer, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, Jesus. But then they went on and said, but others, they think you're Elijah. Why would they think that? Well, if you go to the last book of your Old Testament, Malachi, almost the last verse, chapter 4 has 6 verses, but if you look at verse 5, Malachi states that before the Lord comes, goes like this, before the Lord comes, Jesus comes, it says, before I am going to send you, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So basically, Malachi says, before the Lord comes, I'm going to send Elijah. And so some say, you're Elijah. Now you may be asking, well, wait a minute. Jesus is the Lord. He did come. Where is this Elijah? Says he's supposed to come, right? Before the Lord comes. Well, again, the scriptures tell us what happened. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, you'll see what Jesus has to say about John the Baptist. This is interesting. In Matthew 11, verse 1, Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples, and he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, while imprisoned, this is before he was beheaded, when he heard of the works of Christ, all these miracles and so forth, he sent word by his disciples and said, ask this guy Jesus, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? I mean, remember, John was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God. Can I get an amen? He knew that this was the one whom God sent. But he's still in prison. He's wondering what's going on. So Jesus answered those messengers and said, go back and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me or stumble because of me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Again, this is Malachi chapter 3. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it," you ready? "John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember Malachi said, Elijah will come before that great and awesome day of the Lord. And who was he? John the Baptist. Now, we're not talking a reincarnation here, because it tells us that John actually came in the spirit of Elijah. Go ahead to Matthew 17 for a moment, just a couple verses. Matthew 17, verse 10. As the disciples are still putting this together about John and Elijah and so forth, they ask him in verse 10, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Well, Malachi said that, and the scribes are telling him that's what he said, yeah. So they're saying, hey, if you're the Lord and Elijah's supposed to come first, why does it say he must come first? And so he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. You know what's interesting about John? John the Baptist comes out of the woods, out of nowhere, basically, out of the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, hairy, wearing hairy thing, and you know, got this leather girdle about him. Do you know how Elijah popped up on the scene? Same way. Same way. Why they missed this? I don't know. I don't know. But he came in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, one more verse just to back that up if I can find it. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is again regarding John the Baptist. Before he's born, this prophesy. It's prophesied. Notice what it says here in Luke 1, verse 17. Again, we're not talking about John the Baptist or Elijah being reincarnated. First off, Elijah never died. Can I get an amen? He was taken up in a whirlwind, remember, in the chariot of fire? All right. Luke 1, verse 17. It's talking about Elizabeth going to be giving birth to a son at an old age, and they're telling, you know, the angel is saying in verse 13, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, you know, your petition has been heard, blah, 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 Elijah will bear you a son." And notice verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." How? In the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All right, let's go back to Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus' question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Again, some say you're John the Baptist. Herod started this rumor. Others think you're Elijah, because Elijah got to come first. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he changes the whole thing and says, but who do you say that I am? This is probably the most important question ever asked. Can I get an amen? Because let me just tell you right now, no one in the history of mankind has ever changed or affected and influenced more people than this person of Jesus. Can I get an amen? I mean, no one. There have been more books written either for or against Jesus than anyone that has ever lived. In fact, the number two person does not even come close. Because this wasn't done in the corner. This was not done in the corner. The whole world saw this. When he was crucified and rose again, everyone saw this. In fact, when he came, our calendar changed. Did you notice that? When he came down, took on flesh, and walked among us. We're talking God himself coming down and revealing himself, putting flesh on. Revealing himself to his creation. Why did he come? Two purposes. One, reveal himself. Two, to die. God can't die, all right? God can't lie. God can't sin. God can't die. So he takes on flesh so he could die for the sins of the world, to pay our penalty. Can I get an amen? And when he came, our calendar changed. Everything up to him became B.C. What does that mean? Yeah, before Christ. You don't do this with a fairy tale. This really happened. Can I get an amen? And everything after him became A.D., which means Anno Domini. You can look it up in the dictionary. It's Latin for the year of our Lord. When someone says after death, you should correct them on that and just say, just grab a dictionary. Just look at a dictionary. Because this is when God came down and was walking among us. And that began the first year of our Lord. And then 2, 3, 4, right up till 2021, the year of our Lord. You know how I found this out? When I was released from jail back in 1986, I got my paperwork. And it was the papers that I was sentenced. It said something like this. I blank, Judge Black, I think his name was, he wrote in there, sentence you, Daniel F. Crows blank, they wrote my name in, on this 12th day of February, they wrote in, 19 blank, and they wrote in 85. And then it doesn't say AD. They spell it right out. In the year of our Lord. That's what we're talking about. We are living right now in 2021 AD, or the year of our Lord, when God visited his creation. When he came and revealed himself and paid in full the wages of our sin, which is death, and rose again, giving life to all who believe. So in answer to the question, but who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter jumps right up. You know, he's always the first one to open his mouth. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He got that right. And notice what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Why? Because listen, though, folks, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But who? My Father, who art in heaven. He revealed it to him. That's who revealed Christ to you and to me. Can I get an amen? It wasn't some person, though some person may have told us about Jesus and shared the gospel and prayed with us and so forth, but it was not that person. It was God the Father who revealed it. He's the one who chose us before the foundation of the world, who gave us his Spirit, who opened our eyes so that we could see and enter the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? He's the one who did it. To him be all the honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is who is in heaven. He's the one who revealed it to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. This is in the perfect tense in the Greek. It's already happened. Whatever he says, bound or loosed, whatever he says, it's already been done in heaven. It's already been thing. He's just declaring it. And then he warned the disciples, but don't tell no one that I am the Christ. Not yet. Not yet. But you know what happens? Every time he does this, what do? They go out and tell everybody. I mean, how does a blind man keep secret? Hey, how come you're seeing now? You know, I can't tell you. No, you're going to tell us, But that's what he did. And that's what he did for us. He's the one who saves us. He's the only one who can save us. He did pay for all our sins. He did die, rise again, and gives life to all who believe. But he's the one who saved us, not only from sin, not only from ourselves, not only from Satan, not only from hell, but you know what he really saved us from? Him. It's not preached much in the Bible, in the world today, or in churches, I'm sorry. It's not preached much. But if you really want to know what you're saved from, or who you're saved from, it would be God. You see, if you read your Bible and you look at the back of the book, you'll see that one day God is going to pour out his wrath. What is that? His fierce, intense anger on an unbelieving world. There are seven bowls. You've probably read it. It's not pretty. You don't want to be there. He's going to pour out his anger, his fierce, intense anger, because people do not believe on his son. He's going to pour out his wrath. And again, it is not pretty. You want to know who we're saved from? We're saved from God. We're saved from the wrath of God. That is the most important thing that we're saved from. Let me give it to you real simple. This will be real simple, short, sweet, so you can remember this. We are saved by God, for God, from God. Can I get an amen? Again, we are saved by the wrath of God. This is all over the Bible, but it's not preached that much. So remember what we're saved from, who we're saved. We're saved from his wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. He does get angry. Because of our sin, and because he provided a way of escape, he provided his son, and people still do not want to believe on his son. But yet, we're commanded to share Christ. Can I get an amen? This is interesting because I know most of you are theologically sound, and we know that God is the one who saves. We know that God is the one who chooses even before the foundation of the world. We did not choose him, but he chose us. But yet we're told to share the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? I heard it one day from R.C. Sproul, and he was relating in a theology class how this question came about. Why do we share the gospel if we know that God chose people and he's going to save them? Why do we share the gospel? And, everybody sat there pretty dumbfounded, and R.C. Sproul, spoke up and said, Mr. Roberts, because he told us to. And then he started relating the teacher's answer. He said, because he told us to. Because he told us to. And then he said, that's exactly why we share the gospel. Because he told us to. Can I get an amen? How you doing? How you doing? Do you know there are dead men walking all around you? Spiritually dead. They're not living, they're existing. And we know the way to life. Can I get an amen? We know the way, the truth, and the life, and we're commanded to make him known. And that's their only hope. And yeah, I know they may not like it, they may blow us off, they may, you know, tell you where to go. But you plant a seed, and anyone who's done any gardening knows that we don't plant a tomato seed today and go pick a tomato tomorrow. Can I get an amen? This is not hard. But you plant a seed, and it may take some months to grow. And that's what we're to do. We're to share the gospel and be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit to share this gospel with others. And wherever we go and share the word or Christ or whatever, we plant seeds. Can I get an amen? And again, they may not grow right away. Sometimes they do. I mean, there are people who I've told about Christ, and right then and there, they break down in tears or on their knees, tell me how to be saved. You know, it's like, wow, you know, that don't happen a lot. But that's only because someone's been working on this person for months and praying for him, and, you know, I just happen to be in the right place, right time. But most of the time, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they're a sinner. They don't want to hear they're on their way to hell. But they need to know that the only way they're going to live and breathe after this life is over and stand before God and live is through faith in Christ and in him alone. Can I get an amen? And that is not the job of the world because they don't know him. They don't even believe in him. That is why we're here. That is why when God saved us, he didn't just usher us up into his presence. No, he left us here for a reason. Not for long, but for a reason. And that is to make him known. Again, the two purposes in life are to know him and make him known. Because one day, we're not going to be almost home anymore. We're going to be home. And we're going to be worshiping and praising him forever and ever, amen. In a place where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, and God himself wipes away every tear from every eye. Do you believe that? I do. I do. I believe there's a place where there is no sin, as hard as that might be. Because we live in a world saturated with sin. It's everywhere. You just look in the mirror. But there's a place, I believe with all my heart, that there is no more sin. And to be honest, I can't wait to get there. I will. But I will wait on the Lord. And I will wait on the Lord. And when he calls me home, what a glorious day that will be. Can I get an amen? That's all of us. You know, I only get to see you once, twice a year or so forth, but one day we're going to be forever in heaven. All because of him. We who know this need to make it known. So I want to encourage you, as you have entered to worship, you're going to depart to serve. And be a good servant. And again, here's the little one-liner, easy to remember. A good servant is observant. He or she sees a need, whether it's food, clothing, or salvation, and they run to the occasion that others might know him too. Because according to God, A soul is very precious. Do you realize a soul is so precious that both God and the devil are fighting over it? You ever thought about that? That's how precious a soul is in God's sight. We need to make him known. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for you, your son, your spirit, and Lord, just the opportunities we have every day to know you and to make you known. Every time we open the word, we learn more about you or are reminded about you, and we love you, Lord. And we want others to know you too. It's a scary thought to watch someone burn and scream in hell. But I know it'll happen one day. And I pray, Lord, that we at least plant the seed. And it may be those you've caused to make it grow. Because some water, some plant, but only God can make it grow. We know that. But you did command us to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, and help us to be faithful servants, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.